Well, it is a privilege to be here with you again today. This church really has been a blessing to me for many years and to our family. Just even in these last couple of years as we've been preparing for the mission field, we really are so appreciative of the prayers and the support, even the occasional notes that we've gotten from different ones of you. There's been a lot of sacrifice made here to be partners with our ministry, and we are so thankful for that. And we want to make sure that you know how much we appreciate all that you are doing to make it possible for us to go, and your prayers, which we really believe are causing you to partner with us, that really as that we're a team. Although God has called us to be there in Uganda physically, that He has called many of you to be there through prayer, and God answers prayer, and we're very thankful for your partnership in the ministry God has called us to there. Well, if you turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I have a message this morning entitled, Thankful for Everything, Thankful for Everything, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read this text here, and then we'll have a word of prayer and look into the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we look down at verse number 6. It says, For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful for your grace to us. We're thankful for the Spirit of God that you've given to us to give us the understanding of your word. And so we're calling upon you now, trusting the power of your word and the working of your Spirit in our hearts and our lives. That Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to set aside all the cares of the world for this time. We are here to focus on your word. Lord, we just pray that you would draw our hearts out to yourself. And as we draw near to you, we know then that you also will draw near to us. So Lord, speak to us today, I pray. Show us where we have been wrong and how we need to change our minds concerning some of these things in our lives. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, what I'd like to just share today is some things that I'm still learning. The Lord has been teaching me. I can think back to a few years ago when the Lord really began to teach me this truth. And yet, once again, here just in these past couple of weeks, Nicole and I were talking about it, we're still learning. There's still areas that the Lord is revealing to us that we still need to learn to trust the Lord for, and where our initial reaction is not a reaction of faith to the different trials that come in our lives. I've asked two young men to come up here, and for the sake of the illustration here, just sometimes it's helpful if you just hear it really the way that we say it. And so we're going to call them Bob and Joe, and they're going to read a dialogue to you just to kind of help you understand what the thing is that we're trying to confront here this morning. Go ahead.
Hey, Joe, how are you doing?
Oh, hi, Bob. Not so great today. I've got one of these migraines again.
I'm sorry to hear that, Joe. I'll be praying that you feel better soon.
Thanks, Bob. These headaches really are a nuisance. I could do so much more for the Lord if my health was better.
Okay, now doesn't that sound really good? You know, I'll be praying for you. This is a difficult trial, I know. And he's saying, well, I really want to serve the Lord. I just can't do it as well as I could if I had better health. You know, we throw in enough of things in our life, enough of spiritual lingo, if you will, to make it sound like we really are spiritual. And yet, there's really an evidence there that we're not completely trusting the Lord, that we're not thankful for everything. What Paul says here is, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. And in verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Does that really sound like what was taking place in that dialogue there, that they were really glorying in and taking pleasure in infirmities and distresses and reproaches and necessities and persecutions? That doesn't sound like they were glorying in or taking pleasure in those things. It sounds like it was getting in the way. And this isn't matching up to my plans. And this really, I believe, is how many of us, at least me, this is how we at least initially respond to trials in our lives. But yet we see here in Scripture that that's not really how God would have us to respond. So first of all, let's look through some verses and see where do trials come from? Where do trials come from? The first thing that we need to remember always is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. This means that a couple of things with this, really, we need to remember that God does not tempt us with evil. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 14 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And it's interesting here that Paul specifically mentions in verse 7, he says at the end of verse 7 that it was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. So Paul is even in this passage, again, bringing attention to the fact that this bad thing that happened in my life wasn't something that God was tempting me with evil. This was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. So we need to remember that God is sovereign, and he doesn't tempt us with evil, but God does not allow the tempting to be above that which he will enable us to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, probably many of us could quote that verse. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." And it's interesting there in that verse as well that it doesn't say that the temptation will go away. Because that's what so often we pray for. We pray that God would just take the temptations, that God would take the trials in our life away. But that's not what he says, that's not what God promises that he will do. He says, "I promise that I will give you a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." God will not allow a trial in your life or in my life that he will not enable us to endure. And so we need to remember that God is sovereign. He's not the one that's tempting us with evil. He's going to make sure that no trial in our life is going to be more than what he'll enable us to bear, that we cannot handle that. So when we come with an accusation to God, and maybe we wouldn't say this to other people, but really in our hearts, at least I had to confront this thought as it was coming to my mind even a couple of times this week. You can ask Nicole. that this is just more than I can handle. All the details and all the busyness of trying to get ready to get on that plane and go to Uganda. There were some moments this week when I was tempted to think, God has given me more than I can handle. This is too much. I can't do all this. I'm done. I need to just go sleep for a couple of days, and then maybe, but I don't have a couple of days. I've got it right now. I'm flying out on Monday. I've got to get it done now. And these were the thoughts that were coming to my mind, and I had to often this week go back to the Scripture and say, "But now wait a minute, that's not right, because God's Word said that he would not allow me to be tempted above that what he would enable me to endure." And I had to confront those doubtful thoughts with the truth of the Word of God and say, "I will not believe." In fact, just yesterday, I think it was, I was wrestling with this. We're driving home, and I just said it right out loud. I think sometimes we need to just confront our own doubts and fears the same way that we confront the devil. And I just said it right out loud. I said, "I will not believe that God has given me more than I can handle. He will enable me to endure this, because God's Word says that he will not allow that." We need to just confront it with the truth of the Word of God and believe the truth. And really, it doesn't matter so much how we feel. At the moment, I might not feel like I can handle it. But God's Word said that He will make the way to escape, that I can bear it. And so I need to just remember what the Word of God says. Go back to that and stand firm on the truth of the Word of God. So God is sovereign. He's not the one that's tempting us with evil, but He will make sure that the temptation is not more than we can bear. But then we also need to remember that although He said this is a messenger of Satan to buffet me, Satan can't do anything to tempt us or to try us without God's permission. Now, I'm sure, again, these are familiar passages, but now let's go to, you can hold your place here. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 throughout, but let's go to Job chapter 1. And this is where we perhaps see the clearest illustration of this. Job chapter 1. And in verse number 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So we see here that God had put a hedge about Job, and Satan knew very well about Job. When God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" I just can't imagine the fury that Satan must have responded in. "Well, of course I've noticed him. I can't get to him. You've hedged him about. You won't let me touch anything of his." You see, Satan can't touch us. He cannot tempt us. He cannot try us without God's permission. And we need to remember, though, that the temptation, the trial, the evil is coming from Satan. It's not coming from God. God is not the one tempting us with evil. Any evil temptation is something that's coming from the devil or from the lust of our own heart. However, the devil cannot touch us in any way without God's specific permission. Because we see here, if you look back in Job chapter 2, And verse number 1, and it says, "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast in his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that is that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." You see, the first time that God gave Job or Satan permission to tempt Job, he had only given him permission to touch his things and his children. But he had no permission to touch Job's life physically. And oh, how Satan wanted to do it. But he couldn't because he hadn't been given specific permission by God. You see, we can't blame our trials and the burdens of our trials on the devil, or because God's not going to allow the devil to do anything that he's not going to enable us to endure. God is sovereign, and we need to remember this. If our things are touched, And something goes wrong, and now you're strained financially, or something. I remember years ago we had a house fire, and almost everything that we owned was destroyed. Satan cannot come in and do any of that to our things without God's specific permission. And God cannot touch, or Satan, excuse me, cannot touch our health without God's specific permission. God is sovereign, He is in control of everything, and there is nothing that comes to me without God's permission, without God's acknowledgement. God knows everything that is going to happen in my life, and He will not allow it to be more than what He will enable me to bear. So when it feels like it's too much, and I begin to doubt, it's not that God's word is wrong, it's that I don't believe it. The second thing we need to remember as well about where trials come from is that God is good. First of all, we see in Romans 8:28, it says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So we need to remember, though, that although God may be allowing Satan to tempt us with evil, or drawn away of our own lust and enticed with evil, whatever the temptation, whatever the trial is, we have another promise in God's Word that He is good, and that His purpose in it is to work out good in our lives. A good illustration of this, we won't take the time to go back and look at that passage, but the story of Joseph. When his brothers meant evil unto Joseph. And he even said that. He said, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for good. It didn't happen to me without God meaning for it to happen. Whether it's another person, whether it's the devil, whether it's my own flesh being tempting me, God allowed all of those things to happen for my good. And He will not allow a temptation or a trial in my life that is more than I can bear. He's in control, and He is good. He's allowing it in my life for my good. Even when other people think that it's going to be evil against me, God means it to happen to me for my good. That's what His Word says. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And also Psalm 84 and verse 11 tells us, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing. So if I am walking uprightly, I'm walking in the way that God would have me to go, I'm the best that the Lord has shown me from His Word and by His Spirit working in my heart. I'm doing what I know God wants me to do. I'm being obedient to the Word of God. I'm walking uprightly. Then nothing good will be withheld from me. So then I know that if it is withheld from me, then it's not good for me. You see, though we need to realize that even though I think it'd be good for me, God knows best. And I need to trust His Word when He said, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Just, you know, we think of it even with our children. And it's how often, you know, they want to ask for things, and it might sure seem good to them, like ice cream, for instance. You know, our boys have on a number of occasions asked for ice cream, you know, right before bedtime. And we have known by experience that that's not really a good thing for them right before bedtime, you know. There may be certain occasions where that's okay, and we will allow that, but right now, at this time, that's not going to be good for you. And so sometimes we just have to withhold that from them and say, "No, you can't have that." Not to them, it seems like it'd be a good thing. But as their parents, having been older and wiser, having been there and done that, having reaped the consequences perhaps of doing it the wrong way, we know in our greater wisdom that is not good for them, and so we withhold it. And we need to realize that comparison between the wisdom of my little child and my wisdom is really not a good illustration, but the best that we can come with perhaps, of the difference between my wisdom and God's wisdom. And when I look at it and I think it would be really good, and I ought to have this, or I ought to be able to do that, or I should have better health, or whatever it is, and God's withholding it from me, you know what? God is good. And no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. So if I am walking uprightly before the Lord, and it has been withheld from me, I can know from the Word of God that it is not good for me right now. Because He will not withhold the good things from me. And also we know from James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing is from God. Every good thing is from God. Yet how many times we look to the world, we look to our own wisdom to determine what is good. And yet every good thing comes from God. So when we think about where trials come from, the temptations of evil are not given to us by God, but they are allowed by God very specifically because He has something He wants to do in my life, and it is good. God is in control, and God is good. We need to remember that when we face trials in our lives. So then, why do trials come? Why do trials come? First of all, and we've already kind of alluded to this, but first of all, to minimize me. To minimize me. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Lest I should be exalted above measure. Trials come for the purpose of minimizing me. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 7 says, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them," in verse 8, Luke 14, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Trials, I believe, many times, although there perhaps are many different purposes in our lives, I believe primarily trials are given to minimize me. Because I have become too proud, too wise in my own conceits, perhaps. And so God has allowed a specific trial in my life that will humble me. Because I've been exalting myself in some way or another. And that God gives us trials to humble us. And you know what? That doesn't necessarily mean that, we've done something terribly wrong. You look at Job, and God's testimony of Job's life was he was a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And yet the specific trials that he allowed in Job's life humbled Job even greater. It caused him to depend even more on the Lord. It was for Job's good. And you look at the end of the book of Job and how much greater of an admiration and a love and a dependence upon God that Job had at the end of it. It was for his good. And we know that Christ answered the question that that his disciples had, that it's not necessarily that this man is receiving this trial because of sin that he's done or that his parents have done, but that God might be glorified. And that's really the next point. I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but we need to be careful not to compare ourselves among ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, "For we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." We need to be careful not to compare ourselves with each other. We need to just humble ourselves. And as Christ said in Luke 14, take the lowest room. Just start down at the lowest place. And when we humble ourselves, then perhaps we will be exalted. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We need to compare ourselves with God and with His Word, and then we will humble ourselves. When we compare ourselves with others, that's when we get in trouble. And I believe that's when many times God allows specific trials in our lives to humble us, because we have exalted ourselves. So the trials come to minimize me, and then, as I already mentioned, it's to magnify God. You're back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And God lists here for us in His Word several of these things. He says in verse number 9, and he said unto me, this is after Paul had prayed in verse 8, that three times he prayed, as we often do, that God would just take this trial away. He asked the Lord three times, just make this thing depart from me. I don't want it anymore. Take it away. I'll be able to serve you better if I don't have this trial, if I don't have this difficulty. Take it away. And God's response to it is, no, I'm not going to take it away. He said, my grace, in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. See, when the trials are allowed in our lives, not only to minimize me, but to magnify God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. His grace is sufficient for everything, if we will trust in Him and acknowledge Him. Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. His grace is sufficient for everything. He will work it all out if we trust in Him. If we humble ourselves and trust in God's grace, then He can be magnified. And people can see, and I can see, that it was God that did it and not me. Because I've humbled myself and magnified God and seen that His grace was sufficient. Then the second thing He tells us here in verse 9, He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Psalm 8 and verses 1 and 2 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Then he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. You know, God doesn't choose, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, God doesn't choose many mighty and many noble. That's not to say that there really is such a thing as a mighty or a noble person, although we may think of them in that way. God chooses the people who realize that they are not mighty and noble. The people who realize that we are foolish and that we are weak, because we all are, aren't we, in comparison with God. We compare ourselves among ourselves. We may think that we are mighty and noble, or that somebody else perhaps is, but we compare ourselves with God. There is no such thing as a mighty and a noble. It is when we humble ourselves and realize I'm as helpless before God as the babes and sucklings that are mentioned there. And yet God says, the one who has set His glory above the heavens has ordained strength out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Little helpless babies. That's where God ordains His strength. My strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. And when we recognize our own weakness, then God's strength can be revealed in our lives. And I am minimized, and God is magnified. And then thirdly, we see in the end of verse 9 that the power of Christ may rest upon you, me. The power of Christ may rest upon me. Now I'm going to have to just kind of pass through this one quickly, because the morning messages really deal with this one more thoroughly. And it's not something mystical. It's something concrete, really, from the Word of God. But Acts 1:8, which is really going to be our key text for this morning, it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Don't worry, I'm not going to be preaching any kind of a charismatic fire coming down upon us and giving us speaking in tongues and all of that. This is something that's very real and very concrete from the Word of God. The power of God may rest upon you. Because in John 15, verse 5, it says, "For without me, ye can do nothing." And even as Galatians says, it's not me anymore that's doing it. It's Christ in me that is doing it. See, I have in me no good thing. But Christ is in me, the hope of glory, and He is the one that with the power of Jesus Christ resting upon me, then God can be magnified and I can be minimized. That's the purpose of trials. Because without God, we can do nothing. Really. He is the one that has enabled us to do everything that we can do. And He allows trials in our lives so that we will be minimized and He will be magnified. So then, keeping these things in mind, how should I respond to trials? How should I respond to trials? First of all, we need to glory in God's power. And it's interesting here, he says in the middle of verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We need to glory in our infirmities. But really, as we see this, I think it's not so much necessarily that it's the infirmity that is the thing that we are glorying about, but it's the power of Christ that is upon us, that we are glorying in. That's really what the focus of this is. I'm glorying and thankful for this infirmity, because now that means that I realize I can't do it, and so He's going to have to do it through me. And it's really then the power, the strength of Christ that is working through me that I am glorying in. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." See, it's really the glory of the Lord, the power of Christ resting upon me, that is what the glory is. And it is the infirmity then that brings me, that minimizes me, that humbles me so that I can realize, okay, now it's going to have to be the power of Christ that's going to do this. And that's what the glory is. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And without going into a whole other message on the cross there, really, the cross, when Christ said, "Take up your cross and follow me," or when He's talking about the glorying in the cross and being crucified with Christ, really, He's talking about losing my life. That's what He says, that, "Take up your cross and follow me, for he that loseth his life shall save it, and he that saveth his life shall lose it." I'm not getting the wording right there, but the point is, I got to lose my life so that Christ can live His life in me. And when I'm all wrapped up in me, and I'm all wrapped up in what I want, and the way that I want to do things, and the way that I understand things, and I think I am somebody, then what I'm doing is I'm quenching the Spirit of God being able to live the life of Christ through me. Then it's me that's living out. It's me that everybody else is seeing, and it's not Christ. And I need to minimize me and to magnify God. We need to glory in the Lord and in His power. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." See, I believe that's why He has chosen to ordain strength out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, out of these earthen vessels. This body that was dust and to dust will return. Because then the excellency of any glory is obviously of God, because this earthen vessel is worthless. This earthen vessel really is not where the glory comes from. It's not where the power comes from. It comes from God. That's why He's chosen to use me. That's why He's chosen to use you. Because He can be seen through you. When you realize that you're an earthen vessel and that you are nothing, that I am nothing, then we can glory in God's power upon our lives. John 3 and verse 30 says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's the whole point of trials that God has given in our lives. But also here it says in verse number 10, of 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We need to take pleasure in God's strength. Take pleasure in God's strength. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We ought to take pleasure. And we ought to be thankful for. We ought to be rejoicing for the infirmities, the distresses. You know, a lot of times we'll say, First Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. And so while I'm in the midst of the trial, I should be thanking God for something. But Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things. You know what? We ought to be taking pleasure in these things. We ought to be rejoicing in these things and saying, thank you, God, that you knew that I was lifting myself up in pride somewhere, that I was exalting myself, and so then you couldn't be seen through me in the way that you ought to be. So thank you for giving me this trial. Thank you for allowing this thing to happen in my life to minimize me and to magnify you and rejoice in the Lord. And giving thanks for all things, taking pleasure in these things because it glorifies God and it minimizes me. He must increase, but I must decrease. And then finally, it says here in verse number 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. So when in my trials, I need to trust in God's grace. I need to trust that He knows best, that He is in control, and that He is good. And that this is for my good and for His glory that he has allowed this to happen in my life. Job 13 and verse 15 says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. This was Job's response, both to losing all of his children and all of his possessions and to the physical health, the terrible physical health that he had been given. He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him? When we have trials in our lives, our response ought to be trusting in God's grace. And see, it doesn't matter what He allows in my life. I know He's in control and I know He's good. And I trust Him and I thank Him. And as Job gave us the example, to fall on our face and worship the Lord. Say, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Giving praise and thanksgiving for the trials that God has allowed so that He might increase and I might decrease. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. Let's turn to one final passage here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When we have a trial of our faith, do we greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? That's the response we ought to have to our trials. Because God will increase and I will decrease. If I glory in God's power, I take pleasure in God's strength, enabling me, and I trust in God's grace to be sufficient, believing that He is in control and that He is good. So now I'm going to ask Bob and Joe to come back up here again, and I'll have them read another dialogue suggesting perhaps how we should respond to our trials.
Hey, Joe, how are you doing?
Oh, hi, Bob. I've got to tell you, I'm just thanking the Lord because I have a migraine again today.
Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to hear that. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord knows just what we need to make us depend on Him for everything?
Yeah, I know how proud I get and how little I depend on the Lord when I'm feeling good. He is so loving and gracious to allow physical weakness in my life to bring me back into dependence with Him.
I've got to be honest. That's not usually how I respond. And I dare say that if one of us had walked in today and had that conversation and you said you had a migraine today and somebody said, well, praise the Lord, I'm so thankful that God's allowed that in your life. You know what? Probably most of us would have been upset with that person. But is that not how we ought to respond to trials? Because God is in control. And God is good. And if there's pride in my life, and I've been exalting myself, and I've been trusting in my own strength, it's not going to last for eternity. All the things that I'm doing in my own strength, when I get to heaven, they're going to burn up. And it's not bringing glory to the one who bought me with His blood. But when I respond like that to the trials in my life, then He might increase. And I might decrease. And God gets the glory. And His power can rest upon me. And it is Christ who strengtheneth me. After all, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He will not allow me to be tempted more than what He will strengthen me to endure. And God gets the glory. And I learn to trust in His grace and to rest in the Lord. And to rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I can't think of too many times in my life when I've responded that way initially and to a trial in my life. But as the Lord is patient and graciously works me past my initial response and brings me back to His Word and helps me to realize the benefit for me and the glory for God because of the trial in my life, I have to be honest, you know, those are some of the times, although I might not have felt very good, God gives a joy, a rejoicing in my heart to know that now I am decreased and now He is increased, and I realize I can't do it by myself. But with Christ that strengtheneth me, God will get the glory. And that is a wonderful thing. And God gives joy in our lives Through trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And when patience hath its perfect work, you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your goodness. And that You are in control of everything. Thank You that You know our frame. You remember that we are dust. You will not enable or allow us to be tempted above that we are able. That You will strengthen us and enable us to do all the things that You have commanded us to do. We thank You that You offer joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, now I just ask that You would search my heart and show me where I have not been rejoicing and the trials that You've allowed in my life, and thanking You for them, that You might receive the glory and I might be drawn closer to You, that others might see Jesus Christ instead of Sam Moss. Lord, work in my heart. Purge me from myself and fill me with Yourself. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.